Many of our children, they have memorized this surah. Let's look at the translation first. Allah Ta'ala makes mention, Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. If you look at the translation, probably somewhere in our mind it will click. If you have read, it's very good. That destruction, the hands of Abu Lahab be destructive. Be in destruction. Watab, and he has destroyed himself. He has already destroyed. Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. Neither his wealth will benefit him, has benefited him, it's actually past tense, benefited him, wa ma kasab, and not what he has earned. Sayasla naran dhata lahab. Very soon he will enter into the fire, such a fire which is full of flames, right? Dhat al-lahab, flames. Wamra'atu, and his wife, right? Hammalat al-hatab, who is his wife? The carrier of firewood. Fi jidiha hablu min masad, in her throat, in her neck, there is a rope which is twisted, right? So this is the translation of the surah. The background of the surah is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked to warn his tribe, warn his own nation, own people, not nation but own tribe and own family, that towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't just go and start his dawah. Rather, he went on the mountain, Safa. Safa mountain is a mountain which is very close to Kaaba. And we start our sa'i from Safa. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to the Mount Safa, and he called the people. He said, Ya Sabaha. Quraysh, that Ya Sabaha, oh, you know, be aware, O Quraysh, people of Quraysh. And according to some narrations, he called from the tribe, they were like families, he called with the name of every family, Ya Abdul Muttalib, Ya Abdi Manaf, and, you know, Ya Abdul, he called with the name of every family. So everyone gathered, and this was actually a kind of a warning sign. Because at that time, the tribes, every tribe had some enmity with another tribe. So they were kind of every time aware of, you know, they had to be alert that probably that enemy tribe will come and attack on us. So this way of calling was kind of a warning sign that probably there's someone who will come and attack. So people quickly, they gathered around Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, you know, what's wrong? So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I have to say to you that behind this mountain of Safa, there are, you know, there is an army who is coming to attack you, saddaqtumuni, you know, will you say I'm speaking the truth? So all the people said, yes, because we always knew you as a, we always know you as a person who is, you know, very, very truthful, who never lies. So, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I am warning you of more, you know, of more which is severe, of, you know, of adab, of hell, of Jahannam, and if you carry on worshipping like this, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment will come on you. So I'm calling you towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm the Prophet. So at this time, the uncle of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Lahab, you know, he said to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, you know, tabban laka, you know, destroyed you. A'udhu Billah, he said to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, destruction be upon you, O Muhammad, alihada jama'atana, for this you have gathered us. And you know, different narration makes different things, that he probably threw something with his hand upon Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But however, this is like he tried and you know mocked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But alhamdulillah, at that time also, during that da'wat, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had some followers at that very same time. So Abu Lahab, he actually at every time he tried and stopped Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the narration makes mention, you know, if you read in the commentary of this in different tafsir, that Abu Lahab was such a person that every time he would follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was a time where people would gather for Hajj. Remember, Hajj was before Islam as well, though in a different way, in an ignorance, you know, jahiliyyah way. But there was Hajj, so people would gather, and there would be big, big markets in Makkah Mukarrama. So at this time, when it was a big gathering, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving his own dawah, his dawah towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Lahab behind him, he was saying that don't listen to this person. You know, if you listen to this person, you know, you will leave your deen of your forefathers, and you'll stop worshipping. You know, so this Sahabi makes mention that I saw Abu Lahab at that time, and you know, he would stop Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his dawah. So he tried his utmost, you know, to stop Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he mocked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much in the community that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stop. But obviously, the dawah of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it didn't stop, but it expanded. And this during this time, at the very first beginning, when the surah was revealed, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Remember, at that time, there was no hukam of dawah, right? There was no hukam of calling the other person towards Islam, right? Whoever comes. Whoever doesn't come, there was no kind of dawah. But slowly, you know, dawah, Allah Ta'ala commanded Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to invite. So this was the verse, wa andir ashirat, not this verse, but this time, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, wa andir ashirataka al-aqrabin, that warn your close families. This is from the Surah Al-Shu'ara in 19th para. Then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that now you can give general dawah, right? So at this time, only his family, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to warn only his family. So that during this time, this incident had happened, right? Now Abu Lahab, his name, this is not his actual name. His name was Abdul Uzza bin Abdul Muttalib. Right? Abdul Uzza is, Abd means slave. Uzza was an idol. Right? So he named his name, he was named after the idol, right? The slave of an idol. But Abu Lahab was his title. Lahab means fire full of flames. Right, the fire which has flames, there's kind of redness in it, right? It has a glow in it, there's a redness in it. Abu Lahab, it is said that he was so beautiful. You know, that person, he had very nice color. He was very white, and there was reddish, you know, in his face. So that's why he was known as Abu Lahab, the person of the father of a flame. And also, now also in Arabs, there is this custom that they have their name, right, whichever name they have, but they have a title as well. They have a kind of nickname as well. In most cases, right, they will have their titles behind their first child. Right? So if the first child is named Abdullah, so they would say, I'm Abu Abdullah. In fact, many Arabs I've seen, before they say their name, they would say their title. If the first if a person has a daughter, her name is Aisha, so he will say, my name is Abu Aisha.
Kunya, is Kunya? Kunya, kya
Kunya. Kunya, Kunya, right? So this is their habit, right? But if a person has come some kind of speciality, right, they would have this title behind that speciality. So, you know, there are some funny titles as well. You know, if a person has, you know, big stomach, then they will say he's an Abul Batan, the father of stomach, right? But if a person has any quality of reciting, then you say he's Abul Qari, he's a father of good reciters. If a person was expert in the grammar, then they would say to him that he's Abu Nahwa. His grammar, Nahwa, is very good, so he's a father of the grammar, right? So Abu Lahab, he was named because he had that glow in his face. That's why people gave him that title. Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the title of Abu Qasim. Right? He's known as Abu Qasim. Why? Because the Hadith Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that I am the Qasim. I am the distributor. Qasim means a distributor. So he says, I am the distributor and you people are taker from me. Mm. Right? So that's why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the title of Qasim as well. And also Abu Ibrahim, he's known as his son's name was Ibrahim as well.
So Abu Qasim was not because of his son Qasim. Because we thought because his son was Qasim.
Actually, for that reason as well, and for the hadith as well. Yeah. So he was named as Abu Ibrahim as well because his son's name was Ibrahim as well. Right? Now, this was like, so we did the translation, we did the background of the verse. Now, if you look at the words of it, Tabbat Yada Abi Lahab, right? So this verse, it is actually cursing a person, right? It's cursing Abu Lahab. Remember, in Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's lifestyle, if you see, very few places you will see that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he has cursed an individual, right? Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, most of the times, right, he didn't curse. If he did, if his sabr, you know, he wasn't able to bear, then he would curse, but he would curse generally, right? For example, you know, some people did this thing, so he won't curse that specific people, but he would say that, oh Allah, you know, curse be upon those people who stop from doing this good thing, right? But at very few times, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he cursed, you know, special people. At one time, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent some qurra, right? Some good reciters of the Quran. That tribe, they requested some hufaz of the Quran. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent them with some very good hafiz sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum. But these people, obviously, the intention wasn't good. So they killed this Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum. This Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they got martyred. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, cursed this specific people. Right? Abu Lahab, he was cursed, and we see Fir'aun and Qarun and Haman, they are cursed because, you know, they reached the peak, you know, of cursing and stopping Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you know, saying the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why at this time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed this specific curse upon Abu Lahab. Tabbat, you know, one is la'nat, right? La'nat is what? Curse. Right? If you say curse be upon such and such person. But that curse is only for that time. Right? Tabbat, the word tabbat, if you look in dictionary, it mentions continuous destruction. So if a person, may Allah Ta'ala protect all of us, you know. So continuous destruction. If you have said once that la'nat, it makes mention that continuous destruction. Right? And during this time, you know, we heard the background incident. At that time, Abu Lahab, people were saying to Abu Lahab that, you know, Muhammad has cursed you. You know, aren't you afraid of that curse? You know, why don't you stop? Why don't you stop, doing this evil thing? He said, no, nothing can happen to me. Why? Because I'm a person of wealth. I've got many children, I've got many houses. So that his curse is not going to harm me. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that he got cursed, and obviously he died as well. But when he died, no ma aghna anhu maluhu, his mal, his wealth didn't benefit him, wa ma kasab, and nor what he earned. His earnings, we can interpret as children as well, or his earnings in his, you know, his wealth as well. So that also it didn't benefit. It said that Abu Lahab, his death was such that he had some sickness, you know, and such a severe sickness that there was some kind of stench coming out of his body, and so severe that no person would stand in close to him. So what his family did was that they went and they closed him in one room, and he died like that. You know, no, his children didn't go to see him. No one went to go see him. Right, and he died like that. And after he died as well, no one wanted to bury him because of that smell coming out of his body. Mm-hmm. His children also didn't bury him. Rather, they hired some people, and he was just thrown in a ditch and he was buried. So Allah Ta'ala makes mention of that, that ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab, that what his wealth was or his children, that also it didn't benefit him. You know, brothers, when a person has wealth, right, it's natural that arrogance comes to that person. When he has name, right, he has got that name and fame, he is well known, and he has wealth, then that arrogance comes to a person. Now, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes mention such beautifully. You know, when I listen to this hadith, you know, it's the way Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just amazing. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that yatba'u al-mayyit thalathatu, the three things follow a person, a funeral, right? Three things follow a dead body. Yatba'u ahluhu wa maluhu wa amalu. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that his mal, his ahl, his family, and his amal, his actions, follow this person. فَيَرْجِعُ إِثْنَانِ. Prophet ﷺ says, two returns, right? فَيَرْجِعُ أَهْلُهُ وَمَالُهُ. His ahl and his mal returns, وَيَبْقَى مَاهُ أَمَلُهُ. And his amal stays with him. So when a dead body is followed, you know, children, they follow until the grave. Mal, it follows, you know, until the house, or until his car takes him to the door of the cemetery. But amal, it takes, it stays with a person in the qabr as well. So amazing how Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains. So if a person has got good amal, you know, that will benefit a person. Otherwise, that won't benefit. You know, his amal and his own children also is not going to benefit. You know, again, another hadith that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when a person dies, all his a'mal, all things he get disconnected with in this world, except of three things, right? Knowledge, what he has earned, and, you know, he has benefited others. A person wrote a book, or, you know, he did anything good, that stays, right? Or he has done something waqf, right? Masjid, he made a masjid, or he made a well, or any good cause, he spent his money, and people are benefiting. So until the people benefit, although he has died, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him reward for that. And children, right? His pious children continuously make dua for him, then that person, he will get continuous reward. But obviously, if a person has not given that tarbiyah to the children, and he hasn't done any good with the money he has, then that is not going to benefit. So this is what we learn from this verse, that Abu Lahab, you know, he didn't do any good, you know, rather he cursed, you know, he mocked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tried and stopped them. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention, that his wealth nor his children benefited him. And this is definite, that he will enter into the fire of Jahannam. Wamra'atu, and his wife also. According to some narrations, it is mentioned, you know, different interpretations, again, that she used to carry the firewood. Although she was very wealthy, but she was still, she had that habit of going to the jungles and cutting the wood and, you know, keeping it on her head. She had that habit of it. And another narration, it is mentioned that that wood she used to place in the on the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that would harm, na'udhu billah, harm Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another narration, it is mentioned that once she was coming with this firewood to throw upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and people knew that this is she is coming with this intention. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, why don't you get up and go away from here? That evil woman is coming." So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't worry, she won't be able to see me. No, she won't be able to see me." So she came close, and she asked Abu Bakr, "Where's your friend? No, I'm looking for her. I'm looking for him." Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting right there, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that you know, she didn't look, she could not see Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, he didn't say anything. So when she went away, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angel that he covered me. Everyone else could see, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that she could not see me. So this is what evil intention she came with. I think there is another narration also. Yes, there is another narration that this woman, obviously she will enter into Jahannam, but she will enter into the same place of her husband. Because she assisted her husband in this world in stopping Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she will assist in the punishment of her husband as well. So she will carry the wood in Jahannam, although there is no need, but still, because she was doing in this world, she will take that wood and put that wood in the place where his, where her husband will be burning in Jahannam. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. And fi jidiha hablum min masad, in her neck there is a rope. Right, tied rope. One narration is that she, you know, she was wearing, what do you call it, necklace, right? Necklace which was of gold, right? And she was always saying that this golden necklace, I will sell it, and I will use in stopping Muhammad from his da'wah. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically made mention of this also. And actually that narration which I mentioned about Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it actually is, it comes under this interpretation of this hadith. So this is kind of, you know, a few things to mention from this verse.
One question, Imam Sahab, about the you know, the names of people being mentioned in the Quran. So, for example, among all the Sahaba, you know, the only Sahaba who is mentioned is Hazrat Zayd radiallahu anhu. And similarly, among the Quraysh, you know, Abu Jahl was more of a zalim than, you know, Abu Lahab. So, is there any particular reason, you know? Why? I mean, of course, it might not be clear from just the surah that his name is being mentioned.
Abu Lahab's name.
Yeah.
Well, he also, he tried his utmost to, although Abu Jahl did as well, but at this specific, because Allahu Alam, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make his mention. But this was the specific reason of the background which we see from sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
One thing also, you know, when Prophet was born, he was so happy that he, you know, he freed the
slave.
He went from that extreme to that extreme, that when they divided him for two on the mountain, he was start cursing Prophet ﷺ, and all the time, actually, he was humiliating all the time. I think his two sons were engaged to the Prophet ﷺ's daughter, and then he broke that engagement. So he all the time, he was, the history says he was very, very rude. And because he was uncle, so he was taking advantage of that family seniority. That's what Allah Ta'ala mentioned.
And also, you mentioned that he freed that slave when he was born. You know, these people who celebrate Milad.
On the Monday,
he was... their mind is so much gone. They actually say, Abu Lahab, he freed Prophet Sallallahu
Alaihi Wasallam's finger.
Birth of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's that finger. That's why he will be. He is burning in the fire of hell. But during Milad time, that finger.
For Rabi'ul Awwal. It's a lesser. It is just.
They make mention. If you listen to on the channel, they make mention this very, very. So I was thinking, they are taking evidence from a cursed person. A person who is cursed, they are taking evidence from that to celebrate.
I remember in this masjid when Maulana Abu Bakr was in the 1990s, so he actually in the khutbah he mentioned this thing. And then one of my uncle, he says he should have not mentioned this. And I said, why? He was the uncle. I said, what are you saying, man? People have this misconception because of
the family.
We should not. Allah is cursing him in the Quran. And we are trying to defend him because of his uncle. There's some misconception in there. And I first time I heard this thing, that he was a good person, but because of the tradition in the family or in the, they just want, I say, well, Allah has promised, Allah has to protect this Quran. Otherwise people will take this from the Quran.
It's actually, I think that's why, I was reading Tafsir Ibn Kathir, and he has mentioned some narrations about these kind of family things, right? So Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at once, he said to Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha that, you do your amal and I will do my amal. Because in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my amal is not going to benefit you, nor your amal is going to benefit me. Not only in the life of hereafter, but we see once there was some person committed some crime, right? I can't recall the name and all that, but I can remember this hadith. That some person committed some crime, right? So the punishment was supposed to be given to that person. So he was kind of well known and probably famous person or person of dignity in the community. So someone sent, I think it was they sent Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, very close to Hazrat Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to intercede that let go the punishment. So when they went to intercede by Prophet ﷺ became very angry. And he said that if Fatima has to do any crime, which is her close daughter, if she has to do any crime, then also, I will take revenge. That punishment has to be taken from. So in this world also, life of hereafter is definitely, but in this world also, Prophet ﷺ, obviously, they did just, and he brought just to the people. So, I don't know how I mentioned this.
Jazakallah, what you have mentioned, I think everything will do.
Take anything else in
mind? So next, what do we do next? Surah Al-Nasr. Very important surah.
I think last week, just to mention, some people were unclear of what I mentioned. When we recite any surah, say a particular verse, right? We are reciting particular verse in the salah. We can't skip a verse and go to another verse, right? So for example, if I read this verse, I can't skip this verse and go to the next verse,
In the same rikah, in the same recitation, right?
Yeah. Right. Same page, right? Same verse. Yeah. There's this verse number, I recited verse number 9 and 11, right? Then I can't skip 12 and 13 and go to the 14 and 15 in the next rakah, right? Why? Because why missing that two verses? It's kind of disrespect those two verses. You rather just read that verse, right? If I want to skip, then I skip a few pages ahead, then I recite. Right? So when it comes to surahs, short surahs, the ulama mentions that you can't skip a surah and go to another surah. So for example, if a person recites قُلْ يَيُّ الْكَافِرُونَ, right, he should not skip idaja and go tabat yada. Why skip idaja? Rather just go to tabat yada.
What, for the next rakah?
That's for the next rakah.
Okay, so you should read them in succession.
Yeah, you should read them one after the other. If he wants to skip, then he can skip two or more. Right. So if a person wants to skip, say he read Qul Ya'ul Kafirun, he can go to Qul Huwallahu Ahad, or he can go to Qul A'udhu Bil Falaq, or he can go to Qul A'udhu Bil Nas. Right, but he can't skip one surah.
Alright, so he can skip each surah. One.
Yeah, because that in that verses, when it comes to the verses, he can't skip one, two verses.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So similarly, when it comes to that also, he can't skip. And to know the limit of it, many people, they get worried that I have done this, is my salah valid or not? The salah is valid. Right? If you have done that, your salah will be valid. But this is kind of makruh thing, discouraged thing.
And if someone has done that in the salah, I remember in. So can I do Sajda Sahwa?
You don't need to do Sajda Sahwa. Sajda Sahwa, remember, Sajda Sahwa is only when you miss a wajib or you have displaced the farz. Then only Sajda Sahwa.
Also, one thing people don't understand, the difference between wajib and farz in salah.
Mm.
What is the difference in wajib in the salah, fiqh of salah?
Fard is compulsory actions, right? Fard are, how many farais are there? Four farais of the salah, right? Takbir al-tahrima, qiraat is wajib. Ruku, sujood, and the last... salam, I think. Wallahu alam. There are four farais, right? There are four farais of the salah. Now, if you see takbir al-tahrima, Ruku, Sajda, and Qiyam, actually. Qiyam. So, Takbir al-Tahrima, Qiyam, Ruku, and Sajda. These are the four fara'is of the Salah. Now, if a person misses his fard, he has to repeat his Salah. Right? If he displaces his fard, then he can do Sajda Sahwa. So, for example, if a person didn't do Ruku, right? He started his Salah, Allahu Akbar, and he did qiraat, right? And he went straight into the sajda. So he missed his ruku, right? Now second rakat, when he gets up, he remember, oh, I didn't do ruku. Now he can do his first ruku of the first rakat, and he'll do the ruku of the second rakat. So he has kind of displaced the farz, right? The farz. Now he can do sajda sahwa. If a person misses farz, he can't do Sajda Sahwa and compensate the Salah. If he misses the farz, right? If a person misses the wajib, then he can do Sajda Sahwa and his Salah will be valid. Right? Wajib are what? There are 14 wajibat of Salah. Reciting Qiraat and, between the two Sajda and after the Ruku, sitting for 1 second. There are 14 of them, right? If a person misses them, then he can always do Sajda Sahwa. Very general one, which happens to me also many times, really, is witr time. When we are doing witr, the last rakah, we forget to say Allahu Akbar.
Yeah.
Right? So that is, to say Allahu Akbar and do qunut, that is wajib of witr. So if a person doesn't do that, then he can do Sajda Sahwa and his witr will be valid.
Also, one thing is when in the second rakah, I'm doing tashahud, and I forget to stand up after the second and continue to the root. And then I remember, oh, it's third, I stood again,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So I have actually excess, I'm not shortening, it's excess.
Delayed, yeah.
Still I would do Sarasiddhu, right? What is the reason for that?
It's because now to do first also in its time is also important, right? So now after you did At-Tahiyyat, you were supposed to straight away stand up to further action. But now you did Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, and you delayed the farz. You delayed because you delayed the farz, that's why you do the sajda sahwa. Similarly, right? And also, similarly, if a person misses the second sitting is wajib, right? Second sitting is wajib. If a person misses the second sitting,
Jalsa. Is your jalsa?
No, jalsa is between the... when you do at-tahiyyat, second rakat sitting. If your person misses it, it's also common, person just sits up and he gets up. If he gets up, he doesn't need to go back to the position because he has missed the wajib. Now he can do sajda sahwa and the namaz will be valid. Right? But if a person, in the fourth rakat, if a person forgets to sit and he stands up, he has to go back and do sajda sahwa and he can do
this. This means, if I miss in second rakat and just while standing up, I remember, oh, I have to sit, I should go, I can't go back and complete third rakat because I'm not allowed to go back now because I stood up, right? But in the fourth rakat, then I should go back, it's allowed. So this is the difference between
the
So
would you do, if you make a mistake in your sunnah, then you would still do sajda sahwa as well?
Yeah, of course. Sure. You mean in sitting?
What someone said to me, do it for the sunnah.
And witr, if I forget du'a kunut in third rakat and go to sajda and then I remember I have to do witr, du'a kunut. So is there composition with, or I have to repeat witr because I have missed the kunut?
If you have missed and if you walked away from the place, you have to do your witr again.
Okay. Yeah. So there's no witr without kunut?
No. Now remember, generally as we don't know that if we missed our witr, kunut, right? We did our surah and we went into ruku, right? After ruku, we can do kunut as well. After the ruku, right? So, say you recited but you forgot to do Allahu Akbar and you went into ruku. After ruku, you get up and you just do kunut. You don't need to tie your hands, right? You don't need to raise your hands just by saying.
You stand up.
Yeah.
Like humblies do.
So, Allahumma inna
nasta'inuka. Before you go into at-tahiyyat.
Sorry?
Before
you go into sajda.
Ah, okay.
So,
yeah.
You praying, right?
Yeah.
And instead of saying Allahu Akbar, you went into ruku, right? Now when you got up, you remembered, oh, I didn't do kunut. At this time, you can do your kunut. And without you tying your hands or raising your hands, right? Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka, you can finish. And after you finish, you go straight into the sajda. But you still need to do the sajda sahwa. Even though you have done kunut, you still need to do sajda sahwa.
Lastly, also, when people come for salat to eat, and they have joined in the second rakah, or in missing the four extra takbir.
Yeah.
What is the big issue for that? Just to join
when
the second?
When they do
the takbir, extra takbir, in first or in second, both?
When they do the extra rakat,
mm-hmm.
at that time they say the takbir.
Okay.
If they don't, then obviously say the sahwa.
Okay.
Yeah. And also, one thing to remember is, you ask about witr, if a person forgets and he didn't do kunut, he did salam. Now, remember, if you have done your salam and you are at the same place of where you are sitting, right? Any salah, right? And just in during salah you remembered, oh, I did a kunut, right? If you haven't spoken to anyone or you haven't turned away, you haven't turned your chest away from the qibla, then you can carry on with your salah. Right? You can start doing attahiyatu, do sajdasawa and yasalam. You can do yasalam. Or, you know, if you have missed a rakat, right? You missed a rakat, Imam done the salam, you have done the salam also, and you, all of a sudden you remember that, you know, I missed a rakat. You haven't spoken to anyone, right? You haven't turned away. You can just get up, you know, and do your rakat. Then after that, you, at the end, you do sajdasawa.
Okay, so it means if even I have said salam both sides,
mm-hmm.
but I remember, oh my God, I finished my remember, though I can still stand up. My, I continue. So
continue
it's
okay.
Or sajdasawa, whatever it is. Mm.
Yeah, you can do sajdasawa after as well.
In reciting any surah in the salah, it should be in ascending order. Like if I'm reciting Kuliyahul Kafirun, then next will be the Izahaja, not the Surah Kafirun.
So as you mentioned, the first point that, you know, skipping the surah, if someone has done that, there's no sajda sawfar, it's just a makruh. It is, you should avoid it, but if it's done by mistake or by forgetting,
it doesn't matter.
It completes the salah anyway.
It completes the salah.